Continue in our series. We're drawing to an end. We're in the Gospel of John, have been for some time. We're at John chapter 19. We're going to pick up right where we left off, same verse that we left off last week in verse 16. I need everybody pretty pleased to grab a Bible or open up their phone app. If you didn't bring a Bible, there should be one underneath a chair right in front of you or at least close by. I say that every week, grab your Bibles, please, because, well, for a number of reasons. First of all, because what we read there is going to be a whole lot more important than anything I say, all right? So I want you to have your Bibles open, but it's really important today because, well, first of all, this should make you smile. It's a much shorter sermon, okay? Go ahead and smile. This is like goodness. But within this shorter sermon are two extended passages that we're going to read. And if you don't have your Bibles open, what's going to happen is, do you remember the old Charlie Brown cartoon where the teacher goes, blah, 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 blah. That's what you're going to hear, blah, blah, blah. And then all of a sudden, the sermon's going to be over, and you're going to wonder, what happened? So you have to read along if you're going to connect with it, and I really want you to connect with it today. John 19, verse 16. The Apostle John is writing in his gospel to us. We just left off where the people have made their choice, and Jesus is going to go to the cross, and Pilate has all but washed his hands of it and said, okay. John 19, beginning with verse 16. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them. Figuratively, he handed him over to the chief priest. Really, he's handed over to the Roman soldiers. But the chief priest have been behind this thing. It's kind of like, finally, they win. Finally, Pilate handed him, Jesus, over to them to be crucified. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side, and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read the sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and a sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, he's had enough of them. What I have written, I have written. When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, divided them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece top to bottom. Let's not tear it, they said to one another. Let's decide by lot who will get it. This happened, John does this again and again, to show that God's in control of this whole thing. This is not some random event, but God's been behind it. This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled that said, they divided my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. Again, Psalms 22, written 1,000 years before. So this is what the soldiers did. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved, John, standing nearby, he said to her, woman, here is your son, and to the disciple, here's your mother. And from that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it and put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished, and with that he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. He chooses. Verse 31. Now it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath because the Jewish leaders did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath. They asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you may also believe. John says, these things happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And as another scripture says, they will look on the one that they have pierced. There's a song that we would like for you to hear today. It helps make what we've just read, and it makes what happened on the cross, it helps make it more personal to you and me. We read this, and I'm hoping that the song helps change our heart focus to kind of like this thing that's out here, what happened to Jesus, to what Jesus did for me. It changes our consideration from what the role of the Roman soldiers were, you know, to what the chief priests did and their role in the crucifixion, and then the suffering and death of our Lord Jesus, to thoughts like, my sin, my debt, my salvation. We hope it's going to help make it personal. We're probably going to use this song again next week following the message, but today we would like for you to just hear it and for you to read and to consider the words. Of him.
Jesus will. Now the curse of sin has no hold on me. Who the Son sets free, oh, is free indeed. Dead is made, it is made in whole by the precious blood that my Jesus filled. Now the curse of sin has no hold on me. Who the Son sets free, oh, is free indeed. See the storm is rolling away. Behold the empty tomb. Alleluia, God be praised. He's risen from the grave.
Oh, that rugged cross.
Praise and honor unto thee.
Father, thank you for the gift of Jesus and all that it means to each one of us in this room and beyond. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Last Easter, I ran across an article that bothered me enough that I pinned it to my calendar to read again before we got anywhere close to the Christmas holidays this year. It was authored by a guy named Kerry Newhoff, who is one of the leading Christian voices today when it comes to the church talking about effectiveness, mission, change, and reaching people in the name of Jesus. Right before Easter this year, he wrote, "Chances are there will be far more people in your church this weekend than normal. And the chances are a good number of them normally don't come to church." And then he said, "What is so sad is that many unchurched people will walk away from the most powerful story ever told, unchanged, unaffected, and they won't be back until next year, maybe." And then he asked the all-important question, why? Why is it like that? He continues, "You could say that the reason unchurched people leave holidays like Christmas, Easter, and Good Friday largely unchanged is because God hasn't opened their hearts, or that they're just closed, or that it's all up to God anyway, and there may be some truth in that. But the reality is that some churches will be more effective at retaining unchurched people because they figured out what the greatest challenge with the major Christian holidays is. It's familiarity. Unchurched people know the Easter and Christmas and Good Friday story. They just don't care." Now, if you're like me, I got stuck there for a little while. Those words, those last words were hard for me to hear. But if we were to read the rest of the article, what Newhoff is getting at is that even in this world where we're at today, this postmodern, post-Christian, this world, even in the world where we live today, where generations of people are now not been going to church, Even in the world we live in today, most of the people in our communities already know the basics of the story. Most of the people out there who don't know Jesus and don't make a habit of coming to the church still know the basic Christmas and Easter story. Jesus came and dies and supposedly rose again. That's what they would say that we're all about. They already have the basics of the what. When we share that again, there's nothing new for them there. They already get that that's our story. The what simply doesn't move them. What they're missing is the so what. The story of Jesus coming and suffering and dying has been our story for a long time. But that's the point from their perspective. It's our story. We can go through the mechanics of the story year after year after year, but it's still our story. What they miss is how it's relevant to them, how it connects to them, why it matters to them. What they miss is the why it's personal to them. We're going to let Scripture speak for Scripture, okay? Turn over to the book of Ephesians, would you please? Ephesians, if you're going to use one of the Pew Bibles, it should start on the bottom of page 946. Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 3. The Apostle Paul is talking. Still got some pages being turned. When you have it, look up and smile, would you? Oh, you look so much better. That's good. Ephesians 1, I'm going to start reading with verse 3. The Apostle Paul says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us," he's talking to the church, "blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." Whatever he's going to talk about here is there because of Jesus Christ, all right? "For he," God, "chose us in him," Jesus, catch the time frame, "before the creation of the world," long-term plan, "for us to be holy, set apart as his, and blameless in his sight." Here we go. "In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and his will." Do you hear what Paul is saying? We got to get this. God didn't have to. He didn't have to. But even before the creation of the world, already knowing what it's going to cost him. I'm not talking about just what it cost him on the cross, but also what it cost him every day leading up to the cross and what it still cost him every day following the cross. He still wanted to adopt you and me as his own. Before the beginning of the world, looking forward, he still wanted to make the what was necessary to happen so that you and I could have this saving, transforming relationship together with him. He didn't want to leave us where we were. And it's all his idea. Now, we don't have the capability to go through the whole timeline and look at all that happened to bring this event to fruition, as he's going to say here a moment ago. But we got enough. We got enough when we look in the mirror to know that this takes a big love. Where does that kind of love come from? Pick up in verse 6. "To the praise of his glorious grace," do you hear that? "Which he has freely given us in the one," Jesus, "in the one he loves, in him," Jesus, "we have redemption through his blood, The forgiveness of sins, and here it is. How does that work? How big is that? Here it is. In accordance with or to the measure of the riches of God's grace. How big is God's grace? Which he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purchased in Christ. One more time. He wanted to do this for you and me. He didn't have to. He wanted to be put into effect when the times reached their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and earth under Christ. Bring us all together. In him, Jesus, we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity to the purpose of his will. Everything he's done is working to this point, this purpose, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, we, after he's done all this, and because what he makes available in Jesus, we might be to the praise of his glory. Church, can you hear again how determined God is to love you? What happened on the cross, it's personal. And that makes a huge difference. It's kind of like, it's a difference like a high school boy in a hallway by the lockers in a high school. And there goes the girl that he's always had his heart set on forever and ever and ever and ever. And his friend comes up to him and tells this boy that, well, she already likes somebody. But you don't understand. She likes you. A world changer. It's personal. That passage that we just read, whether we go back to John 19 with Jesus on the cross, or here in Ephesians chapter 1, where it explains the why Jesus allowed him to be hung there. Neither passage even hints at the idea of whether we deserve God's love or not. It's not in the conversation, because the answer to why, it's not found in us. The answer is found in him. For God so loved the world. Author Paul David Tripp writes, God doesn't look at us and ask whether it was worth it. He doesn't do that. God is not discouraged in the face of our weakness and wondering, you know, how could you, any of that kind of stuff. His plan is not thwarted. I like that word. I haven't said that in a long time. It's not thwarted with our spiritual vacillation. God's consistency of loving of us, his purpose from beginning to end, did not, you know, wane or lift up based upon how good we were doing that day, or our ups and downs in our love back towards him. It doesn't depend on that. No, in the face of our ongoing struggles, his plan marches on. Why? It marches on because it's not based on our character, but on his. Redemption does not rest on our resolve, but on his. Salvation doesn't hang on our strength, but on his. We have hope because it all comes from him and rests on him. It's kind of humbling to admit, but it's the only place of hope. Nothing of our salvation depends on us. It all rests on what Paul called his glorious grace, which he lavished on us. And here's the bottom line. The cross proves he is able, he's willing, and he's faithful. He did just what he said he was going to do. Grace wins because he's the author and provider of that very same grace. Church and anybody else that might happen to be here, why does the story of the cross matter? What's the so what that's attached to the cross? The answer becomes, the cross serves as the biggest invitation that can ever be offered to know and experience the love that God has for you and me. John 3:16 is not something that people just write on poster boards, you know. It's real. And it's personal. And the why it matters to me message of the cross, it's even bigger than that. Because the cross of Jesus Christ serves as this beacon of hope in a world gone bad, a world that's broken. It serves as a message that you're not only loved, but forgiveness, and thank the Lord, change are really possible. And people, if your world's anything like mine, that message is really needed. We got people in this room. There are people that you know outside of this room, but there are people in this room that have too recently experienced loss. We've got people in this room who have relationships that aren't right, and because that's that way, it doesn't seem like anything else is right either. We've got people sitting in here who, because of personal failure, are either reaping or fearful of consequences. We've got people here that have been hurt of no fault of their own, but it's still real because we're in a broken world. And in the middle of this broken world stands this cross, telling you that even before it was formed, God's already chosen to place his love on you, to do what it takes so that healing and forgiveness and love may be received, that he could reconcile, that he could bring together us to him, and then because of that, to each other. And it's all available because of what he's done through Jesus. How many need a message like that? Every one of us has tasted those things, the loss, the hurt, the brokenness. There stands the cross. God's testimony that he not only loves the world, he loves you. Pray with me, would you please? Father, we're going to sing a song in just a moment talking about this beautiful name. The name becomes beautiful when we know the one whom it belongs to, Jesus. Thank you for what you have made available through Jesus. May this day here, may it not be one more time we just talked about the cross. May it be another invitation that we receive from you and we respond to come to you for hope and forgiveness and grace. Not just a reminder of your love, but an invitation to step into it and to walk with you and allow you to be all that to us, Lord. May we not pull back from your love. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Going to have some prayer partners come forward. I and some others are going to be in the back. Would love it if this speaks to you in any way and you want to talk to God about it. Or if you don't know Jesus in this saving way, we'd love to open up the Bible and share him with you so you too can be one and this love can be